see if I can get sort of sorted out here. Am I working? Oh, not yet, Donald. Too late. The subject of today's chat, well, actually it's not. We've been talking about stepping out in faith this year, and many speakers have spoken from Hebrews and the heroes of faith that are mentioned in this book. Just so happens that my sojourn through the Bible, it's only taken me 2 years, has coincided with reading with Hebrews and the contemplation about our subject for this year. You may remember in my last service I spoke about Peter and his jump overboard to meet Jesus in the water. And my thoughts on stepping out in faith have remained as a sort of an individual act, a sort of contract between God and me. Having read Hebrews a couple of times, my views changed somewhat, and one phrase keeps crepping up time and time again. Now, in a year's time, you won't remember a thing that I've said, but you might remember this slide. Lettuce. So there's a nice picture of a lettuce. Well, actually, we're not really going to talk about lettuces, but let us. Let us. And time and time again through Hebrews, the writer implores the reader to do certain things. And my sense is that it's a communal call. It's an encouragement, a reminder. So when I do that, Donald, you have to move on to the next slide. So let us step out in faith. And it's great that Martin read a little bit from Hebrews. I didn't know he was going to do that, but it sort of ties in quite nicely. I sort of struggled a bit with this with today and what where we should be going with these things. So that's a word of encouragement, or a bit of encouragement, I think, that maybe what we're talking may talk about might be sort of the right lines. So the first verse that I'd like to look through, and we're going to go sort of quick run through Hebrews. All right, we're going to do the whole book in 20 minutes. Okay, so hang on to your seats. So the first one, and you can go through to the next one. Verse 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So I'm going to start with a warning. You know, we preach the gospel in this place week by week, and many have heard the gospel story and acted upon it. But many have let it ride straight over their heads. What's the writer saying here? He said, enter his rest, or we sort of interpret that as being the kingdom of God, or, you know, our promise to be with God. Enter that, the rest, the kingdom of God, take it. Take what Jesus is saying and seek God's forgiveness and don't be found out. I also read this passage as an implied evangelical responsibility for us as a church. You know, let us be careful that none fall short. Sounds like we've got to do our bit. For the Christian, for us, think about where you were. Lost, in darkness, cut off from God. This sort of verse is saying, don't go back there. Let's be careful. Let's keep the faith. In 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. The writer sort of urges us to make every effort. Now, I like that word diligent. It says, you could add it in there. So every effort to be diligent in our faith. You know, God doesn't force us to believe in him. We must take that step to believe in him and enter his kingdom. You know, we've got to do something. by faith, diligent faith. Faith is not passive. It does take effort to trust, to rely, to cling to Jesus and his work of salvation in us. In 4 verse 14, we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." We've got to go between, haven't we? Someone's, you know, in between God and us. Somebody talking to us on our behalf. Jesus. Unique. Glorious. Wonderful. Sinless. Everything we're not, really, I suppose. Passed through the heavens, ascended into heaven, and now seated at the right hand of God. Look where he is, ministering on our behalf. Be encouraged. Be encouraged to hold fast our confession of him, Jesus our Saviour. And because of what Jesus has done, we can collectively, in 4 verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Other translations read that we can approach boldly the throne of grace. Why are we doing this? To receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I may be a miserable sinner, and I've always looked upon myself as that. I've never thought of approaching God in anything else but a state of trembling fear. With my face to the floor, crawling on the floor to where God is. But, you know, the Bible's got a different view of that. Through Jesus, in Jesus, God does not see our sin. Jesus is our high priest. Our high priest is omnipotent and compassionate. What is it to receive mercy? Well, isn't that not getting what we deserve? What is it to find grace? Isn't that getting what we don't deserve? Shall I read that again? What is it to receive mercy? Not getting what we deserve. What do miserable sinners deserve? Well, we're not getting what we deserve, are we? And grace, that's getting something that we don't merit. And it's because of the cross that we get both. Grace and mercy in time of need. We were needy when we became Christians. We continue to be needy. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4 verse 6 that we must make our requests and petitions known to God, that grace and mercy may prevail. Don't forget that, requests and petitions. Let's move on to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Well, we've become Christians. We believe in God. Our sins have been forgiven. Is that it? We go to church once a week, get an hour of happy singing and a dreary old sermon. Or in my case, dreary old singing and a dreary old sermon. And forget about things until the next week. Is that the full extent of our Christian experience? Is this all there is? I like that passage in Acts 2. Let me just see if I can read it to you with my aging eyes. This is about the time when Peter was preaching and many got saved. So with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles and to prayer. There's an onus on us to get to know our Saviour by what? Reading the Bible, putting into practice, spending time in prayer. This is a message that I should heed. If we don't go forwards, we go backwards. In chapter 10, verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near to God. You know, there's something comforting, reassuring and intimate about that phrase. It's because we're wholly cleansed we can draw near to God. In James 4, verse 8, I'm sure you know it, the writer says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." It's almost as if we've got to do something to take that step of faith to draw near to God. Yeah, we all know about body language and barriers created by the way that we, you know, stand. You recognise that? "I don't want to talk to you. Look, talk to my hand." Whatever. You'd think a bit strange if I was walking down the street with Louise and, I'm, walking like that. No, she says I do it all the time, but, it'd be a bit odd, wouldn't it? Be a bit odd. In the same way, do we keep God at arm's length? I know this is exactly how we feel at times. You know, we feel that God's not there, not with us. But it isn't barrier, is it? It's almost like this. I guess that's why a lot of people like to, have our hands open. Because you're vulnerable then, aren't you? You're vulnerable. You're opening yourself up. I think if you don't take anything else away from today's service, that one phrase has been sticking in all of the ones that I've been thinking about. Let us draw near to God. It's something that we must do. We're not in this Christian life of faith on our own, so draw near. In verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." That's a good word, isn't it? Unswerving, unswervingly. Don't know what it means, but it's a great word. Well, I suppose it means straight as the die, and swerving, not to the left, not to the right, focused on what and where we're going. He who promised is faithful. Having a tricky time, being knocked down by the trials of life, you know, is it all worth it? Remember the greatness of Jesus and what he's done for you. Remember the unique position you are as a Christian. He is faithful, and his faithfulness is bound to be greater than ours. Therefore, hold firm. Verses 24 and 25 let us continue at quite good rate. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, considering one another, meeting together, encouraging one another, you know, togetherness, building each other up, being like-minded, bearing one another, encouraging one another. Let us consider one another to do what? Well, it's to spur and stir up love and good works. I mean, I was sort of trying to work out how I could sort of show this. So what Ollie's going to... Love and good works, Ollie! Okay. Oh, I thought I was waiting for a minute. it's a good sort of phrase, isn't it? To spur or stir up love and good works by considering each other. It's sort of as though we've got a sort of responsibility, you know, within the church. We've got a responsibility to each other. It's almost as if we need reminding what we're supposed to do. I always think about when we're stirring in sugar, you know, we're sort of mixing everything up so that we can have acts of kindness and Christian love to each other. You know, I can't get my head around those people who say they're Christians but they don't go to church. I just don't understand it. You know, we need to meet, we need to be with like-minded people and learn of God. And the writer thinks it's important as well. But I suppose I'm preaching to the converted here, aren't I? And to encourage one another. Yeah, I'm useless at that, I know that. You know, opening up to each other, showing compassion. Can't do it. So if I make an attempt to encourage you after the service, please treat me gently. But I guess it shows that we care about each other. When we can see that other people are struggling. You know, a word in the right place could help someone. In 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Is there something holding us back? Not necessarily sin. Something get in the way of a fulfilled Christian living. Constantly I think about whether my involvement in cricket is a hindrance and whether my time could be better spent in Christian things. Not necessarily sin, but could we be more involved in our Christian life? Perseverance. You know, I've never thought that my wife had any endurance or perseverance until she found Zumba. Now she's a four-night-a-week girl. You know, there's no satisfaction from doing nothing. When you complete something, there's joy, isn't there? You get a sense of satisfaction. Run the race set before us, looking at Jesus, our ultimate example of Christian endurance. Nobody said that the Christian life was going to be easy, but we do have help. In verse 12, 28, we're almost at the end. If I can read it. 27, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You know, we remind ourselves just who it is we worship. The Almighty. The Ancient of Days. Nobody could look on his face and live. He is the Creator, our Savior. Someone special doesn't sort of explain it. But pay our respects in the right way, with reverence and awe. And finally, in 13 verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Finally, on our journey of faith, let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise. You know, we've got no need of any other type of sacrifice. Jesus has done that for us. Therefore, the fruit of our lips is what God desires. You know, and how different Christian worship is. Because there's certainty and there's joy. You know, I hope these words have been an encouragement to you. Reading through Hebrews, I am convinced that we're in this Christian life together. Therefore, let us step out in faith. Amen.